Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. As we continue to move our way through the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, you'll see some unusual things in this passage. But bear with me as I read the text here for us today, verses 1 through 11, Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe or a safeguard for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, Paul writes, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, as dung, as rubbish for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You again for Your Word. Please be our teacher through Your Holy Spirit. Move in our hearts. May we not be the same as we continue to be under the influence of Your Word. May You convict us where we need to be right. May You encourage us where our hands are hanging down low. Oh God, I pray that You would use this message today to change us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you like the aroma around here? I could go for this every Sunday. The smell of good food. Where is your confidence this morning? As it relates to your relationship with God, where is your confidence? In self or in Jesus Christ? In your own abilities or in the shed blood of Jesus Christ? In good works or in the work that Jesus has done on the cross? Christianity has always centered around the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation, the gospel of grace, and not the gospel of works. I would like for you to hold your place here and turn back one book to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. If there are a couple verses that I would encourage you to memorize, it would be these two verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are great reminders as we approach this passage today. Notice what it says in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I learned these two verses as a child, and they have put me in good stead ever since. They're great reminders to me that I cannot boast in my accomplishments. I cannot boast that I am here today as a follower of Jesus Christ because of what I've done, because of my resume, but because of what Jesus has done for me. The tactic of Satan, I believe, one of the ways that he works today to divide and to confuse the church is to help meddle or to meddle with the message, to mess with it, to confuse it so that people today don't really know How can you be right with God? And I think there's a lot of confusion today among Christians, but especially among people in this world. And he spreads his lies, and people love to think of themselves as they gather on a Sunday morning that they're right with God because they're such good people. In fact, their attendance in church and their giving is a part of what makes them right with God. And Paul is here today to scream out to all of us, that's not right. In fact, look what he says here. To write the same things to you in verse 1 is no trouble for me. It's a safeguard so that you won't get tripped up. And then he goes on in this unusual dialogue, which we're going to look at in just a moment. But Paul is concerned. He's writing a letter to the church at Philippi, miles and miles away. And he's concerned because there apparently were some false teachers that had gotten into the church and were influencing the church. And he was concerned about that. And so he's thinking about these two men that we looked at last week who were making an impact for Jesus Christ. They were considering others before themselves. And so as he's writing along, he's thinking, what about those rascals that are influencing the church at Philippi? I'm going to warn them. I need to let them know to not be tripped up by their antics. And before I get into that with point number one, I think it's important that we realize that really the theme, a theme that occurs throughout the New Testament over and over again, is this contrast between right thinking and wrong thinking, between true and false, between the right path and the wrong path. Because, see, this really dictates for us and determines about our future. If we all want to go to heaven, we need to know what the right path is to get there. And true Christianity is emphasized over and over. Jesus set forth that theme back in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew writes about that, how the Lord Jesus is talking about the right path, about the narrow path, and then as opposed to the broad path. And he's saying to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 7, you know what? You're doing all kinds of things. Not necessarily just the Pharisees, but others as well, that they're doing all kinds of outward works, prophesying, casting out demons, and other many works. But the Lord will come to them in the last day and say, I never knew you. You don't belong to me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. They were not thinking right. They were not doing right. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you're of the faith. James talks about those with dead faith from a fruitless life. Jude talks about phonies in the church. 1 John talks about characteristics of a true believer or tests that you can analyze and see whether you belong to the faith. And in Revelation, we find a description of a church that had a name but no life. They were thought to be alive, but in reality, they were dead. And so we find this contrast that goes throughout the New Testament where the writers of Scripture, under the inspiration of God, are directing our attention to the true and the false. And we find that going on in our text before us today. We find there's a contrast between a group that is saying one thing and between Paul, who is saying another. And it's important that we see what the true message is. And so number one, we find that Paul gives us a harsh warning against false teachers. A harsh warning against false teachers. There was a teaching that was going around in that day that said in order to be a Christian, you had to be circumcised. And obviously these were Jews who were used to the old system. They were not believing that it was just by faith, but they believed you had to do some outward acts, which was especially circumcision, or you could not go to heaven. And so Paul is writing to them, and he gives some harsh words. In fact, he refers to them as dogs. It's rather interesting, because the Jews would often look at the Gentiles as dogs. And that was a term of derision that they loved to use. But Paul takes this word that Jews commonly used about the Gentile and threw it back at them, those who were false teachers, and he said, you're nothing but dogs. Now, for some of you this morning, I know you love dogs. I won't single you out, but there's a lot of dog lovers in our midst. And We're not talking, though, this is a term that's not talking about the fuzzy companion that you enjoy every day, the little cuddly pet that you have that wags its tail and meets you at the door. These were referring to the dogs in that day that were wild, scavengers, filthy, roaming the streets, eating the garbage of the city. In fact, they would go oftentimes in gangs of dogs together, and they would attack small children and the helpless. And they would often spread disease. They were a real threat. They often went in packs, and they were howling often at night. It kind of reminds me of the time as I grew up in the country in Virginia at some time, and then also in upstate New York. And when you'd ride your bike in the country, you'd often find a lot of encounters with dogs. And many of them were not chained or in the house. They were let loose. And so I always knew those houses that had those nasty dogs. And so you rode your bike, you got the speed going up. You were hoping it was not on the uphill as you were riding by these homes. And it was just nasty as they'd come tearing out at you. And it just kind of would remind me of those dogs of this day. But he's referring to these false teachers are like dogs attacking, snarling, howling, filthy, evildoers. He goes on and says, they're evil workers. They're mutilators of the flesh. They're only concerned about the outward appearance. They're only concerned about external rituals and not the change of heart. And Paul says, beware. Be on the lookout. Don't accept their teaching. It's false. Could it be that we need to be concerned about these dogs of our day? Are there any dogs or evil workers or mutilators of the flesh? Oh, our situation may not be ones who are going around preaching that you have to be circumcised. But there, I believe, are people, there are false prophets of our day that are teaching on our television sets and over the radio waves that you can do religion without Jesus. Or you need to do religion. Yes, you need to have faith, but you need to do something else as well. You need to be baptized too. You need to believe, but be baptized in addition in order to be saved. Or you need to have faith and church membership in order to be acceptable with God. Or faith and give your money to be acceptable with God. On and on. There are endless teachings today that are telling us over and over again, that you need, yes, trust in Jesus, but that's not enough. You need to do more. It's as if Jesus' sacrifice on the cross were not enough. You need to add to it because it wasn't valuable enough. And Paul writes, look out, be on the lookout, beware of these ones who are messing with the truth and they're teaching a false gospel. And then he goes on in verse 3 and says, for we are the circumcision. Basically, we are the true believers. He's writing alongside the believers there at Philippi. And he's saying, we are the ones who are true followers of Christ, who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That's really a kind of a neat definition of a Christian. That we are worshipers by the Spirit of God. If the Spirit is in our lives, it's an evidence that we are a follower of Christ. And it's an internal change. We have the Spirit living within us, causing a difference in our life. There's a change internally. And our glory, our boasting is in Jesus Christ. And we're not saying, look at me, look at what I have done to earn God's goodness. So that's something that we need to be concerned about. Doing the right thing, being the right in the right, following the truth. Well, not only is he warning about false teachers, Paul goes on next and he says, you know what? I want to share my personal resume with you. Paul's personal resume is given in verses 4 through 6. He's giving us a personal illustration of his own where he had misplaced his confidence for years. But look what he mentions. He mentions being circumcised on the eighth day, an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. That was where the first king came about in Israel from the tribe of Benjamin, so that was pretty cool that he could be a part of that tribe. Hebrew of Hebrews, he didn't just speak Greek, he spoke Hebrew. That was pretty cool. He was a Pharisee. He was one who followed the law. He was a persecutor of the church. He had zeal and outwardly keeping all the commands of God outwardly. So he was following the rules, and he had put his confidence in all of those things. He had always put his confidence in his human ability, his religion, his sincerity, his race, his rank, and his self-righteousness. He believed that he was saved because of his religious privilege and his religious achievement. Aren't you impressed this morning? I mean, look at that resume. Probably most of you would say, I'm not impressed because we don't know. We're not a Jew living in the first century, but this was very impressive. He was in the in crowd. He had it all. Jewish descent, an excellent education, some of the finest learning of the land, high social standing, a reputation of keeping the law, of moral purity. What more do you want? If being religious can get you to heaven, Paul was on the front row with Moses and Abraham. I mean, that's kind of, you know, what he's saying here. I mean, man, I had the goods. If going to church all the time and trying to be good and not killing anybody lately, you know, if that's, you know, makes you right with God, I'll tell you, that'd be a sad state, wouldn't it? This is really the do the best you can and you'll get to heaven kind of religion. And there's a lot of that going on today. There are churches all across our land that are teaching this kind of stuff. That if you just follow the good book and the rules outwardly and through ritual and keep coming week after week after week, and you just say a prayer over and over and over again, God will accept you and you'll be right with Him. But folks, there is a huge difference between confidence in self and confidence in God. There are many people today that have confidence in self, and they have basically the thinking is this: God needs me. I mean, isn't He lucky to have me on His team? I mean, He can't do His work without me. Look at me. Isn't God glad that I'm alive and just am a follower of His? That's confidence in self. We need to all come to the place in our life where we are desperately in need of God because we realize we can't do anything without Him. I remember, and I've told you over and over about my own testimony as a 5-year-old boy coming to my dad one day after he had preached a message. And I said, Dad, he had preached a message, by the way, on hell. And I was a little fearful as I heard him speak about hell that night. And as I was in my devotional time with him, as Dad knelt down by my bed with me to pray, I said, Dad, I'm okay, right? Because look at my resume. I'm a pastor's kid. I go to church every week. I'm doing all the right kind of things. I remember specifically, as if it were yesterday, me saying those words, Dad, I'm all right, right? I'm covered because I'm a good boy. And all the props got taken out from underneath me. The legs of the table were just knocked right off as my dad said, no way. None of those things are going to make you right with God. You need to humble yourself before God. Recognize you're a sinner and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I'm thankful that I had a mom and a dad that were concerned that I know about it from an early age. And I've grown in my understanding since. And it's been wonderful to see adults in this church, to see many of you who have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, and to see how you have come to that place where you realized you had nothing to put before God and say, God, look at me, aren't I wonderful? And you're going to accept me into heaven because of my resume. It's been fantastic to see how God's been working in so many lives here in your life as you've given your heart and life over to Him, as you realized you couldn't make it on your own, that there was no confidence in the flesh. Well, number three, Paul gives an accounting. Here he basically is kind of looking at the profits and losses, and look at verse 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was ready to go after Christians, to have them put in jail. He had all kinds of zeal. But he had confidence and pride in his own resume. And that day when the Lord broke through and removed the scales from his eyes, removed the blindness from him, he realized that being a Pharisee and a legalist and doing all kinds of good works did not amount to anything. It didn't amount to a hill of beans, as my mother used to say. It didn't amount to anything. And so he began to realize that all the things that he had put confidence in, all those things, his ethnic background, his heritage, his religious training, his education, his position, his zeal and reputation, all were nothing compared to what Jesus Christ provided through his death on the cross. What would change Paul from confidence in the flesh to where he was now confident in Christ? It was faith in Jesus Christ. Trust in the person of Christ, in the blood of Christ on the cross. All those things that he thought were so good, they were but rubbish because he took pride in them. He looked down on others because of them. He evaluated everything in light of his own resume and the things that he had set up as good. And he set those aside and he said, that's nothing but loss. Those things that I took pride in, they're loss. And I have gained, I have profited with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ. The problem with so many people today is that we're still playing in the rubbish heap of life and our hands are covered with the dung of earthly gain. I used to work on a farm as a teenager. I would clean out the barns, and especially the heifer barns. If you know anything about heifers or young cattle, young cows, they stink. They stink really bad. And we used to live across the road for many years from the heifer barn, and we always kept our windows closed, even in some of the best days. It was horrible. And I remember as I would be spending all day cleaning out the heifer barn, I would come home and my mom would just catch a whiff of me. I mean, she had an unusual knack of smelling me and seeing me from afar. And I didn't think I was that bad, but as soon as I got close to the house, she would greet with me and she'd get the garden hose out and start spraying me off. She'd let me come in the side door and say, get your stuff off, clean up your act. It was almost as if my mom didn't even know me. I stunk. And you know, I wonder if sometimes the Lord doesn't look at us with our confidence and our abilities and in our resume and in our good deeds and just look and say, man, that stinks. You know, those things that you think are so neat, so wonderful, so good, they're nothing but filthy rags, the Bible says. In fact, one day, unfortunately for some people, one day he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know anything about you because you have not trusted in my son, Jesus Christ. But he goes on and he talks about that gain and he says, to know Christ, to have the righteousness of Christ, the great exchange is I recognize that I'm a sinner. I give my sin over to him and he gives his righteousness to me. The power of Christ that's available, the fellowship with Christ. I mean, the gain is phenomenal. And Paul says, wow, I just consider all of my good deeds nothing but just dung, manure, compared to knowing Christ. And no wonder the fourth point that we bring out next is Paul's aim in life then was to know Christ, to live for Christ, to share Christ. No wonder. No wonder. He thought he had the best of everything. And then when he realized it was nothing compared to the greatness of knowing Christ, he wanted to make it his aim to let Christ be known to others. He didn't want to just know about Christ. In fact, that's often a misnomer, to know Christ. It's not to just know facts about Christ, but it's to know him, to experience the reality of Jesus Christ living in us. To experience resurrection power, that power that took Christ, raised him from the dead, is available to us. as we put our trust in Him. And He wanted to share in His sufferings. He knew that there was one who had been through it all. He had faced the ridicule and the cross and the experience, the pain. And He knew that He could go to this one and find a sympathetic high priest who could understand. He had been there. And He was wanting to then suffer with Him and for Him. Jesus was the aim of His life. Turn back to chapter 1 of this particular same book, Philippians 1:21. Notice what He says there. This theme is again stated. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Even if His faithfulness for Christ and service for Christ meant that He would die for Him, He said, that's gain. I want to know Him. I want to live for Him. I want to share Him. I want to share in His sufferings. Folks, as we conclude this message this morning, I just want to ask you this. Do you have religion or a relationship with Jesus Christ? There is a huge difference. Are you trusting in religion to get you to heaven? You'll never get there. Are you trusting through your emotions externally, through your external ritual to get you to heaven? You'll never get there. Are you following Christ with your heart? That's what He wants. And that's what oftentimes Christ would remind these Pharisees. He says, you know what? You go through all this outside ritual, but your hearts are rotten. You're concerned about external circumcision, but your hearts need to be circumcised. Get right with God in your hearts. Humble yourselves before Him. And second, what is your aim in life? Is it to know Christ or to live for self? How do you want to be known? How do you want people to know you and refer to you when you're gone? That you had a good job? That you had a college degree? Money in the bank? Lots of friends? A great reputation? A successful career, a winning record, a bag full of awards. How do you want to be known? Is that all that's important to you, your resume? Or is Jesus your all in all? Is Jesus your life? Is Jesus the one you want to live for? I trust that Jesus will become more significant, more important, that He'll become bigger in your eyes, bigger in the way that you live as a result of this study through the book of Philippians. May our confidence not be in ourselves, but in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for all that You've done for us. We don't deserve any of Your grace. We were hell-bound. We were rebels against You. We were running in the exact opposite direction. We were enemies against Yours. And yet, why You would reach down to us in Your love and Your grace and offer salvation to us, we'll never know why You would do that for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You for the grace that's been extended to us. May it motivate us to live all out for You. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.